grasp what we just sang about as far as being a living sanctuary for God. A place that we're saying that we want Him to dwell within us and feel comfortable in our lives. That requires a lot of different things to be altered, I believe, in order for us to be successful with that on a full-time basis. But I'm glad that we are able to sing some songs today that reflect our desire for God to be important in our lives and for us to turn to worship Him. This morning, we are going to be in Romans chapter 15 and looking primarily at just one verse out of chapter 15. That would be verse 14. So if you have your Bibles and like to turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 14, I'd like us to talk about a concept that I think is so critical in our lives today. Several years ago, when I was first introduced to the ministry, one of the things I wrestled with was the fact that I seemed to have been trained so much to be able to take the Word of God and to work in an environment like this, to be able to share the Scriptures and speak authoritatively that God says this and God says that, and you can trust His Word to change and transform your life and to have success in your life. But yet I recall many times not having that same kind of confidence when I sat with individuals on a one-to-one basis, and they were going through some very critical crises in their lives, and to be able to sit there with the same confidence as what I was able to stand on the podium type of confidence, until I ran into some individuals that shared with me from the Scripture the concepts are built around this verse we're going to look at today. And the purpose behind us sharing this today is not only because we're just finishing up the last chapters of Romans 15, but I think it's critical for us to realize that God put us on this earth for the purpose of helping us use His Word to penetrate the lives of other individuals. It's more than just saying that Christ has come to give us eternal life. As John 10:10 says, He's come to give us life that is abundant. And that we as believers ought to have great hope and great excitement and be able to have answers to the difficulties that lie in the world around us. And this passage of Romans chapter 15, verse 14 gives us that kind of a concept. Let's look at the verse. It says this, "Now I myself," and this is the Apostle Paul who has been writing to the people of Rome under the inspiration of God, and he's talking about the people of Rome that, in a sense, he has not had a close relationship with because he's never visited Rome. But he's writing to them because he knows that they have some potential here to be used of God. He says, "I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Look at a few key words before we move on. The first word he says, "I am confident." That word confident means he's convinced. He's got that much confidence that he can put his investment of time and money, that kind of confidence that he has. He says, "I am confident." And another word he says here is able. The word able comes from the Greek word that we get our word dynamo from. You know, a real dynamo, maybe you've heard the word dynamite. The dynamo is that power, the ability to accomplish something. And the Apostle Paul is saying, "I am confident you have the ability." You ever feel that when you're sitting down with an individual and they have some big burdens on their heart and they don't know what the answer to their life is, do you feel confident that you have the ability to take the Word of God and help them? That's what he's saying that we ought to be able to have. And the third word he has there is the word admonish. We'll spend a lot of time on this word this morning. This is the first part of a two-part series, and I'll try to get through as much as I can. The worship team did a wonderful job of leaving me all sorts of time so I can talk as long as I want this morning. Isn't that wonderful? But if we're going to be talking about the word admonish. Basically, the word admonish is two words that are put together. One is the word the mind, and the other is to put into. So when we're encouraged to admonish someone, we're encouraged to take and put into the mind of another individual that which is going to be beneficial to them. Usually when we think of the word admonish, we're thinking something that affects more the emotions. God's word actually means that which affects the mind, the thinking, the actual inside of the person that operates the whole system. And then he says to admonish one another. talking about the fact that we are equipped, we are able, and Paul's confident of it because of the two things, and we'll talk more about these two things, goodness and knowledge, next week, Lord willing. But I want us to emphasize the ability to admonish, to put into the mind of other believers. That we have this at our disposal to help one another. And that word one another is a reciprocating concept. That it's not just one person like a pastor that has the responsibility and ability to do something. He's talking to them as a group of believers, just as I'm talking to you today. You are able to admonish one another in a reciprocating fashion. And we'll look at why we're able to do that. Believers helping believers change. Just an overview of what I want to accomplish this morning. One, I want to talk about why are we to help? Why are we to be involved in the lives of other individuals? Second of all, how are we to help? And thirdly, in what areas are we to help? First of all, we want to look at why are we to help? And one reason we are to help is because it is greatly needed that God's people come to the forefront and begin helping others, because the theories of this world are really not capable. The theories of this world are not capable to accomplish what God wants done in the believer's mind. The Scriptures say over and over again that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. That God gives us instructions from His Word that are contrary to what a lot of the quote-unquote wisdom is of the world. And what I want to do is take time to now look at some of the basic ideas. Now, there's over 150 different philosophies out there on how one should deal with issues in their life. And all of them spin off, I believe, these main things. But first of all, we have this idea of... there we go. Now, that's my diagram. So, and I didn't use anyone in particular to be the silhouette of that. So, but at any rate, if you can't figure this out, this is the outside of a head. That's supposed to be the gray matter of the brain, okay? So we'll get started with that. The first kind of idea, and this is what I was taught a lot when I was growing up, that or getting into ministry and such, that my job is not to give advice. That if I'm working with an individual with problems, my job is to instead reflect so that the person will function more like a mirror. This is what's supposed to represent a mirror right here. And that when the person speaks, I go, uh-huh, 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 uh-huh. And I just let them speak some more, and before long, it's going to reflect off me, and I'll be able to take what they've said and turn it in such a way that they'll be able to understand, and they'll be able to essentially find the answer that they've already had. In other words, the answer to the problems are just in their head. They just don't know it yet, and what they need to do is get it out. And I work as the mirror to just simply work from that mind and recycle it back out to where finally they will make the decision themselves is the right thing to do. All I did was basically reflect it back to them in a very passive fashion and served as the mirror for that. So the summary is the mind has the truth already. It just needs to be brought out and reinforced. Now, the Bible has a problem with this because in Jeremiah it says this, the heart is another word for the mind, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that in a sense, we do not have the answers in our own mind. That in our own mind, out of our mind comes the corruption. Out of our mind comes the sinful tendencies that we have. And if we depended solely on our own mind, and we depended solely on people helping us unearth all those things that are in our mind, all we're going to do is continue to just stir up the basic sinful tendencies we might have. Oh, there might be some things in there, in this mind, but for the most part, they're going to come from different avenues, and it depends on what types of things we allow them to come in. So that's one of the ideas, is the reflected concept. Now there's the other concept that goes this way. I call it the find it, or to dig it. That the role of the counselor is a little bit different. It's not to be the reflector, it's to be the expert. And the expert to know how to deal with the mind. Here's what it says. Here again, our beautiful picture of the mind. And the inside the mind is something that's in the subconscious that needs to be found. And so we go on to this expedition dig, and that my job is to try to find out what it is that's in you that nobody else can find, because it's right underneath here, and it's causing you to behave all these different ways because it's some subconscious type of thing. Now, then that my skill is to be able to go as being the expert, be able to shoot into the mind, get the things I need, pull it back out, and then explain how that this thing underneath your brain somewhere is making you function improperly. So now that I figured it out, because I'm the expert, I translated everything you couldn't figure out in your own mind and be able to tell you what you ought to do. The Bible also has a problem with that, because the Bible says, the answers are hidden and can be found in the subconscious by some expert. The Bible says this, though, that I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. That, in a sense, no matter how good I am at it, I'm not going to be able to dig into your mind and find out all those various things, although I can make you think I can. But God is the one who knows the mind, and God knows the heart. And as far as your mind and your heart, the two people that know it best are yourself and God. And it doesn't matter how much schooling and how much training and how much stuff I get, I am not going to be able to be to the point where I'm going to dig out some nugget that's going to make you change. Because this verse right here is the second part of the verse I just read, that the heart is deceitfully wicked, and none can know it. And then there's a third area here where people have decided, well, you need to have some control over your mind, and here's how we deal with it. We do this thing here. We get a whip, and we basically train the mind. And this is a behavioral type thing, but if I can just get you to do a certain habit over a long enough period of time, you get to the point where you'll change your mind in regard to a certain thing. And this is the behavioral modification type thing. I'm not trying to dig anything out of your mind. I'm not trying to reflect anything in your mind. I'm trying to control your mind by getting you to change the way you do. Just like when we had our dog, we would say, okay, you sit, and you keep on doing that for a long period of time, and eventually you'll have the behavior change. You take your cat, and you tell your cat, and you say, well, forget it, and you don't do anything with the cat, because you're not going to train that cat anything, because the cat doesn't have that right there. But at any rate, the training of the mind is that concept that if I just get someone to do something for 30, 60 days or whatever, they will change the habit in their life because I have been able to get into their mind and to change it. Well, the only problem we have with this is, there's several problems we have, but this concept is the external modification through discipline, that if I just continue to put the externals on it and change it. Now, there's one problem with this. This is the type of things that the Pharisees thought were the big issue. When you just put the external pressure on people to change religiously, they will change. Religions do it all the time. Sometimes we call it brainwashing, things along that line, that we just continue to whip, and they'll get their mind into shape, and they'll start behaving the right way they should. Problem with this is that the question is, who has the authority to tell them they've got to be a certain way? And the other question is, what should they be made into? In other words, is it my responsibility, if I'm working with a person who has problems in their life, is it my responsibility to make them like me? Huh? That I'm going to say I am the model, that everyone ought to be like me, and if everybody was just like Scott, this world would be just a wonderful place to live? When you're talking about behavior modification, we're talking about training someone's brain, we're talking about causing them to think a certain way, and if my goal is to make them think just like me, that could be dangerous. So those are some of the issues that we have, and those are some of the three main things that the world has to offer for the most part. And the reason that they can offer this is because these systems are all built on the idea, and I'm saying all I'm saying is the purpose of these systems and why they were built back when they were built was that someone had to come up with an answer, how do I deal with issues in life without having to involve God? That's essentially where the roots of these come from. How do I deal with how men and women act and behave without getting God involved? That's how I come up with the idea that I'm the expert and there's something in the subconscious mind. And I've got to find that in the scriptures. Someone had to develop those for some reason to get it to work. Now, here's another model. This is what we call the model that God gave to us. And he says in the scriptures that we ought to renew our mind. And here's how it looks. It looks, instead of like a whip or anything like that, is that God tells us to expose our minds to the Word of God and allow it to work and to penetrate our lives in the way of renewing it. And essentially what you end up with there is that the Word of God helps the mind to develop true motivation for change. that yes, there is a goal to work with what's in the mind. There is a goal to help minister to the mind, but the source of it is not what my opinion is, not what the majority rule is. It's not any of those type of things. It is what the Word of God says, that we have a standard that says this can renew this mind. And we just look at just renewing the mind. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's in Romans 12, just a couple chapters ahead of where we're at today, about the idea of contrast. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Another verse in Ephesians says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it's couched between these two words. Number one is, put off those things that are of the flesh, those things that we want to do naturally in our own flesh that tend to get us in trouble, and put on those biblical principles that God has taught us. In contrast, instead of being conformed to the world, renew your mind. Renew your mind so that it's the opposite of that, to where instead of wanting to do things my own way, doing things that are these habits that I have developed, that I'm wanting to change and to move on to something else. So that is why we are to be involved, because, quite frankly, for the believer, the world doesn't have answers. The world might have answers for other unbelievers, but the world doesn't have answers, because our mind is to be renewed, not trained, not dug up, not reflected, but renewed. So what we need is individuals are going to help us to renew our mind by using the Scripture. So let's look at the second point of how are we to help. How are we to use the tool of admonishment? Now, if you looked up this word admonishment, I'm going to go through it quickly in reference for an outline, and then go back and look at each of the verses. The first one is admonish through the mistakes of others, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Second one is the parents admonish children model. Thirdly, believers admonish through music, Colossians 3:16. And fourthly, spiritual leaders admonish those who are under their leadership, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This is a passage that's sandwiched right before a verse some of you know. Some of you have heard of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you except such as is common to man. For God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, the assurance of victory in this life over temptation that we have learned in our growing strong in God's family. And here, just before that, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, we have all the description of what has gone on in the life of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. You ever read through the Old Testament and you find out, man, these guys got in a lot of problems. They got in a lot of troubles. God would tell them to do this, and what did they do? They didn't do that. And they would get involved with this sin and that sin, and we sometimes wonder, why is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy all written there? 1 Corinthians 10 tells us it's written for our admonition, that we might be able to learn from it, from the mistakes of the people that have been given God's Word. They chose not to obey God's Word. They chose, instead of putting off their fleshly desires, they retained them. Instead of putting on God's plan, they rejected it, and they ended up with all sorts of problems in their life, and were encouraged that we can learn from the mistakes of others in this concept of admonishing, of putting in our brains. So when you read through the Word of God, I hope that you're reading through the Word of God for the sake of putting into your brain not just facts, but things that will help you learn from the mistakes of other individuals. And as we study, and as we teach, and as we share the Word of God, and hopefully as you look at the Word of God when you're reading it, that you're not only reading it for yourself, but you start reading and saying, wow, I can use this to encourage other people. I can use this to challenge them so they don't have to go through life making the same mistakes over and over again. I can turn them right back to the life of the people of Israel, how David did this, or how different ones did these various things, and how that they could have done differently. That's the admonishing. Ephesians 6:4. We are familiar, one of the first few verses that we teach our kids, Ephesians 6:1 and 2, children, obey your parents. Any of you parents teach that to your kids? You better. Children, obey your parents. I mean, that's their, and honor them. Those are the two rules that kids have to learn, and that if we as parents do not teach them that, they will never learn it. Who's going to teach them? Who's going to teach them to honor and obey their parents if parents don't teach them to do that? And 6:1 and 2 are very important in helping children know what is right. But in 6:4 it says this, and you fathers, talking about the head of the household, but also applies to mothers, you parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Training is talking about those physical disciplines to help them do the right thing. The admonition is putting into the mind of the young person what they need to change so that they can grow up and be a person that's going to please God. It's interesting if you find out why it says that we should obey our parents because it's right in the Lord. Not because we want the parents to get off our back, or not because society says we should. Because it's right in the Lord. It's a way of pleasing God. And we as parents ought to admonish them in this process. Let's look at another verse. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, make melody in your hearts to the Lord. So here we see Colossians 3:16 that God even uses music. Music to challenge our hearts, to put in our heart those things we need to know so that we can change. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. Says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. He's talking about individuals God's placed in our life, those individuals that take on the pastoral form, that want to share with us from the Word so we can have that which is going to make our lives peaceful and allow us to be able to have success. From our spiritual leaders. Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's motivation, that he's going to warn everyone. It's the same word, admonish. It's the same word. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is Apostle Paul talking to the individuals. He spent 3 years night and day putting in the minds of other people how that their lives could be different and be careful about various things. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Who are we to warn? The unruly. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, obey the word of God, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Here's the encouragement. You got someone who's basically wanting to disobey, not wanting to repent. We're encouraged, don't just be buddies with them if they're not wanting to repent, but admonish them. Yeah, do not count him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother, or admonish her as a sister in Christ. Here's what we're given. We're given this tool of admonishment that we're to give the word out in a way that puts into the mind the others the hope that change is there, and that God wants them to change, and God has answers for them in the Word of God. And you can see it in a variety of different places. Look at the areas in which we are to help. Thirdly, look at some of the areas in which we are able to help. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, we'll go back to that passage just again. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to mankind. But God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation also make the way of escape, that you might be able to bear it. One of the things that we are able to help others in doing this putting into the mind of others is the realization that they can have hope for the temptations that are there in life. Folks, if we do not have a belief that we can have victory over sin, then what do we as Christians have to offer anyone? If we are nothing more than individuals who have a free ticket to heaven, then we're really missing out on offering any hope to anyone. But if we have the true, genuine answers to life, that you can have victory over sin, that you don't have to give in to temptations, that you don't have to continue the same type of lifestyle. One of my favorite passages, or just a few pages before this, 1 Corinthians 10, where there's listed a number of sinful behaviors. And after that list, the Apostle Paul says, "And such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been redeemed. You've been purchased. You've been brought out of that lifestyle and you've been changed. You've given the opportunity to put off from your life those old fleshly desires and habits and replace them with the others because you've renewed your mind. You've taken the Scriptures and decided, I don't want to live by what my motivations are, what the world says I should do, or what my friends are forcing me to do, or what even my parents want me to do. I'm wanting to do things based upon what the Word of God is." And we can encourage them that they can deal with temptation to that. Ephesians 6:4, as we're reemphasizing that verse that talked about the role of the parents, that as we look at our role, do we look at our role as being those who can admonish? Whose job is it to help our children make the right decisions in life? Whose job is it that to make sure that our children are equipped to go into this world and to be adults someday? Whose job is it? Is it not the parents? Is it not the job that God has given to us when He says, do not provoke them to wrath? Do not put them into a wrathful lifestyle by not providing for them the two greatest things that they need, the parameters, the physical parameters to let them know what is right and wrong, and that if they step over such and such line, there's such and such consequence for it. And we do not provide that structure. We have provided for them a lack of real comprehension of the reality of life, that there's cause and effect, there's consequences. And second of all, this word that we've been looking at, to admonish them, to get them to the point where they can learn from the Word of God, and they can allow that to be their guide and their direction for life. That's the concept of admonition. That we as parents have that responsibility, as we as believers have that responsibility. Colossians 1:28, we looked at that one. It says that warning every man, in the teaching every man all wisdom, that we might bring them to a place where they're pleasing Christ, basically, is what he's saying. In that when we look at what we're supposed to do, or how we're supposed to do this, or what areas we're supposed to help him, not only helping people deal with temptations and trials in their lives, not only helping young people learn how to grow up, but also helping people know how they can please Christ. Too many people are too concerned about how they're going to please so-and-so, how they're going to impress somebody. Seems like that's just all there is in our society today, that my actions are designed in such a way so that somebody will be impressed. I'm either trying to impress my employer, or I'm trying to impress my family, or I'm trying to impress my neighbors, or anything along those lines seem to be at the top of the agenda, wherein God has given us the agenda that we need is we need to learn how to please Christ. How can my life be such to where I can please Christ? And you put that in context with some of the other things we've talked about already is how do I deal with temptation? How do I deal with those trials in life to where I can do the right thing? My motivation, am I trying to please Christ? What am I teaching my children to grow up? Am I encouraging them that they can please Christ? 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we just looked at that one. He says this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." That word unruly means this, one who's not willing to get in line. When the kids get together on Awana night, I know one of the things that they do is they have four different lines around there. And one of the jobs of the leaders is to ensure that they get on the line and get in the order they're supposed to be. Now, if they don't get in the order they're supposed to be, there's going to be a penalty for that. Either they're going to lose some points for their Awana game, or they're not going to be able to start their game, or they may lose their privileges of having the game, or whatever it might be. That's determined by the game leader is what's going to happen. But quite frankly, if they don't get in line, it's going to be a problem. We can't go on. And there's a lot of people whose lives are not in line. They're very disordered. They have fractures going all different ways, and God is a God of decency and a God of order. And God wants us to be able to order our lives and to bring them in line. One of the things that we can do as we take the Word of God is help people get their lives in order. Get their life on track. Help them to go in the right direction. Now, if you look at these various things, you can see this is what God is telling us as believers, that we have a responsibility to one another in. So that our responsibility to one another is more than just showing up for church and saying hi to each other and encouraging one another with, hey, it's a beautiful day out there and God bless and those type of things. God is counting on us. God is counting on us to help each other, as the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, as the sharp piece of iron is run across another piece of iron, is sharpened more, as the dull one is brought across, the other one is brought, edge is brought upon it, that we are to help one another to get in the right order. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15, if anyone does not obey the word, note that person. Helping people do the right things. You know, we're so much in, we spent a lot of time. Matter of fact, we spent, 3 weeks talking about the importance of realizing that we all stand before Christ on our own. And it's not our job to judge other people. And I tried to make it very clear that dealt with elements of life that sometimes that it's not a black and white, cut and dry type of thing, and that that individual stands before the Lord. But yet, there's just as much emphasis in Scripture to remind us that I have an accountability with other believers. And they have an accountability with me to help us each do the right thing. We are a team. If you place your faith in Christ, the Bible says you become a part of the body of Christ. Now, in our day and age, what comes most evident to me is this. When I think of the illustration, I think of a team. I think of a team working together, whether baseball, basketball, football, soccer, hockey, volleyball, whatever it might be. But you put in your mind of a team concept. And each of us on the team, whose responsibility is it to ensure that the team does the right thing and obeys the rules? Whose responsibility is it to ensure that the person bringing up the ball isn't going to pass the ball to somebody who's standing outside of bounds? Or make sure that person doesn't step out of bounds. Who's going to make sure that the team doesn't get called for an illegal defense? Who's going to make sure that there's not more than the number allotted on the field or on the court at a proper time? Who's going to ensure that someone doesn't call a timeout when we don't have a timeout? Or we can say, well, the coach will. But can I tell you, those individuals who really want to win, are they not going to be aware of those various things too? Are they not going to help a fellow teammate that has a habit that's keeping them from winning? Talk to them and share with them, hey, you can't be throwing the ball out of bounds. This is really not working well. Because we only have the ball for 2 seconds, then the other people get the ball. And we can't score when we don't have the ball. And it's a way of edifying and encouraging and letting them see this is the way the game is played. Have you ever played a game with someone who doesn't know the rules? And they're just adamant they want to play it their own way? Well, try playing with kids. You'll get it. I mean, you know, they just know you got to play it. And it's frustrating because there are rules for it. And the same thing is true with life. And we must be willing to lovingly share with others and help them do the right things. Well, as we bring all this together, we'll talk more detail next week, as Lord willing, as we look at the what are the qualifications? What gets me to the point where I can be used of God in this area, that I can be able to counsel other people and use the Word of God? What are some of the qualifications I need to have? What are things that I need to do? And we'll look at those in detail next week. I hope that you'll join us for that. But how about you? First of all, is your mind available to God? So we looked at those illustrations. Is your mind really available to God? If the Bible was brought straight up to your face as that illustration had, and it was opened up and the Scriptures were poured out, is your mind open to it? Is your mind open to what God would do in your life? And those, that first thing being this, is the Scripture tells us that the way we understand the Word of God is that we must take care of one hurdle first. And that first hurdle is placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That first hurdle is making sure that we have the ability to comprehend the Scriptures. Remember, I was saying this admonition, this renewing of the mind is for those who have placed their faith in Christ. It's for other believers. It's for those who have a mind that has been purchased by Christ. And my first question is, have you made that decision? Have you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you accepted the fact that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God? And that the only way of bridging that gap is what the Bible says, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That we can go from our sinful situation to a relationship with Him by going across the cross and trusting His life. The Bible says, if you believe in Me, you can have eternal life. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. Then our mind is available to God. We've given the, in a sense, we've moved from one point to the other where our mind is available to God to provide that admonition. Second of all, as you think through that, is there areas of your life that you really need admonition? I guess I should say it this way, because I know my own life and I'm assuming everyone's on the same page as me. It's not a question, are there areas that need admonition? Are there areas you're willing to admit that need admonition? Are there areas that you're willing to say, I need some direction from the Word of God in this area of my life? The Apostle Paul, the one who God used to write the words we've looked at today, he said this, I've not arrived. There are still things I need to learn. And if that man could say it, I think everybody in this room can say that. That there's things that we need to be admonished. We need placed into our mind so our mind will be renewed. But are we willing to, first of all, admit it? And second of all, get the help to allow it to work in our lives? Third question, are we willing to help others? Do we have a heart to help others? Do we have a desire, a motivation to take the Word of God? Jesus said He has come to give us life, but He's given it, come to give us abundant life. Are we motivated for that? Are we excited about helping other people have abundant life instead of just getting on in life? Are we excited about taking the Word of God and making it real and exciting and beneficial to them? That is our role, and that is why we are able to counsel, because God has given us the greatest tool. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it is exhaled by God to us and is profitable. That means it's not just something that's okay. It means it's profitable for doctrine, teaching us what is right, for reproof, teaching us when we aren't right, for correction, telling us how to get right, for instruction in righteousness, telling us how to keep right so we don't fall off again. And as someone has said, it's like this, the doctrine tells us where the tracks are laid. The reproof tells us when we're off track. The correction tells us how to get back on track. And the instruction in righteousness tells us how to keep on going down the track. And that's what the Word of God is for. And I trust you're willing to allow it to admonish your heart, put it in, and be used of God to put it in others' hearts. Father, we thank You again for the privilege of Your Word. You are a great God that we can not only sing about, we can talk about, and that we can pray to, and that we can share with others the great hope because of Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that we might be willing to look at the answers that we have, answers that others do not have. People who consider themselves great experts do not have the access to the hearts of people like you do. And you have given us the privilege of taking your word and sharing it so that people can unfold it and allow it to transform their lives by the renewing of their minds. Help us, Lord, never to belittle your word and to make it of non-effect. It is the most powerful thing in this world. And we ought to use it, and we ought to adhere to it, we ought to share it, and we ought to allow it to transform our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.